I appreciate His grace to us tonight. Psalm 107, we'll read there, and then also again, the book of Isaiah 42, just one verse in Isaiah 42, and then Psalm 107 tonight as our launching pad into what God, I believe, would have us to bring to us tonight. I do desire to be a mouthpiece and nothing more, nothing less than to give what God's puts in us, even at this current time. And I understand that it's not a series of points that helps the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. It's a living organism. It's not a business. It's an organism, the body of Christ. And what a blessing it is to be part of that body. And the same as our spirit, a little less, our spirit is within us in the body of Christ. His big S spirit, the Holy Spirit, is occupying His body in a whole, in a universal mode, and then also in a local body. Here tonight, I'm sure there's a few local bodies represented, but in this place, we've come together tonight to gather in this building as the local assembly, the body of Christ.
Amen.
And what a blessing it is to be part of His body that He had in His mind way before He said, "Let there be light." What a wonderful thing to ponder on that God thought about you. Ain't that a blessing to ponder on that? God has never learned one thing in His entire existence. He has perfect knowledge. He knows everything. He's never learned anything. He doesn't have to think about anything, but yet He chooses to think about us.
Amen.
David said he was poor and needy, but he said, "The Lord, He said, thinketh about me." Personal thought, not in a general thought of humanity in a whole, but in a personal setting tonight. What a blessing is to ponder on that. And I appreciate the Lord tonight. And I appreciate His grace to us. And I don't know if just pondering on, I tell you, I like to ponder. I'm sure there are some folks here that also ponder, and I do, preacher. I enjoy driving up the road pondering. Just pondering today, passed by the exit coming back from Asheville. Just in deep pondering thought on something, I don't know, just pondering. And I appreciate the giftings and the great tool of study in meditation. And it's often a forgotten tool, but to take a scripture and just ponder on it. And it's an amazing what the Holy Ghost can reveal to you by just pondering on the Word of God. And I appreciate His kindness in that regard tonight. Psalm 107, and then again in Isaiah chapter number 42. I want to begin reading here in Psalm 107, and I'll flip to a quick verse to reiterate a phrase that's mentioned in this scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 42. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to tonight, and look at this wonderful psalm. It is a psalm that is in its entirety a psalm of thanksgiving. It's mentioned in the first verse, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." There's that one of those famous verses of quotation in verse 2, "that the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." I'm grateful that I'm in that crowd tonight. Let's scroll on down here to verse number 23. The Bible takes a turn in this psalm and says this, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the winds thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The children of men. What a blessed thought to ponder. I don't have a family yet of my own, but I know when I'm with my family, Mama's here, and my brother and his wife, my sister-in-law, and then their two children, and my niece and nephew, Hannah and Thomas. And I know that when we as a family are gathered together, I've used phrases like this, and I know you have too, in saying that we're all here. Now, that word all, I'm not referring to everybody in the whole world. I'm referring to those that are in my family. And so I appreciate that, that the Lord looks to us as His children. And one day, in the mind of God and in the foreknowledge of God, He can say, as He sits on His high throne in heaven, we're all here. Oh, what a blessing that is to ponder on tonight. He said in the book of Peter, He said that He's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I appreciate the family of God. I'm glad He's got a plan and allows us to be partakers in that plan. Look at verse 32, and we'll close out our reading tonight. He says this, "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." There's a phrase in verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." The psalmist here, does it mention who it is? Maybe David, maybe not, but the psalmist here has categorized a group of people that go down to the sea. It's mentioned again in Isaiah 42 and verse 10. The Bible says this, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." Speaking of the song, he goes on and says, "Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that are in Kedar doeth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands." Now, I am amazed of how that both of these passages of Scripture, in Isaiah 42 and 10 and 11, and also in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32, depict a group of men, a group, a category of people that go down to the sea. We know what lies in the sea. We know, and we can find even in tonight what rages in the sea. But yet here these men, at the end of the day, at the end of both passages, are to exalt the Lord in the congregation. And they are to praise God for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And again, in Isaiah, the ending conclusion is that they are to sing and have a new song to sing, and they lift that song to the Lord God of heaven. I'm interested tonight in that little thought on they that go down to the sea. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for Your kindness to us tonight, with Your goodness, Lord. Lord, I humbly tonight bow before You and in great need, Lord. Thank You for Your grace tonight and putting me in the family of God. I love You, Lord, tonight. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of the family of God tonight, Lord, and including us in Your great plan. Thank You, Lord, for this dear pastor who is my friend, and I thank You for him and his friendship, Lord. I thank You for this church, these body of believers tonight, God. Lord, I appreciate the common spirit and the Lord, the kindred spirit we share together. And most of all, Lord, the common Savior. Lord, that we look to You now, the author and finisher of our faith, for help in this hour. I pray for every heart tonight. And try, Lord, by my best to look into You according to Your riches and glory, Your riches and grace tonight, God, that You would. Lord, help us, I pray. Help every heart, Lord. Help every child of God tonight. Lord, God, I pray You'd guide my mind tonight for Your glory's sake. And Lord, for this congregation, God, we've gathered out to hear from You, Lord, tonight. And I pray that You would please, oh God, Lord, minister to every heart, Lord. You are the only one that's able to do that, God. I pray tonight, Lord, that You'd manifest Yourself to us in a special way. I desire to be, Lord, an instrument, Lord, tonight, and Lord, in Your hands. I pray You'd guide my mind, Lord, now through the Scripture. Lord, it's Your book. It's Your Word. Lord, I'm humbled, God, and thankful to be kneeled before Your Word tonight, God, and before You, that You would please, Lord, I pray, use this stammering tongue tonight, Lord, that You would do it for Your glory's sake, I pray. I pray for sinners tonight that may be present, Lord. Would You please touch them, I pray. Deal with them accordingly. Call them to Your salvation side, I pray. Lord, I ask You to please now go with us, and we look to You, Lord, thanking You for all You've done, all You're going to do, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Thank you for standing and praying. You can be seated. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. I appreciate the Word of God, don't you?
Amen.
Here we find now that the psalmist is writing this psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of gratitude that is to be uplifted in the house of God. He's writing this in regards of all sorts of walks of life. You can read this psalm all throughout its entirety and find various situations. The psalms have been noted as the hymns of life and understanding life's circumstances and situations. And yet this one category, he specifically mentions they that go down to the sea. And not only just the sea, but understanding that the sea and its greatness and great waters. And we talked a little bit last night about Peter when the Lord got in his boat and said, Peter, launch out into the deep.
Amen.
Thrust out a little from the shore, and then later He said, launch out into the deep. I appreciate the fact that God does get in our boat, get in our life and our heart through repentance and faith in Him. And I appreciate the Lord at the helm controlling the boat. I appreciate the fact that God is in control of my life. God is in control of our lives tonight. And I appreciate the time that when He has given us unction or given us liberty. For me, it was a 14-year-old boy at Yorkshire Church in Virginia to thrust out a little from the shore. Been a great journey thus far.
Amen.
I would say it's been wonderful ever since. But I do appreciate and know that in this life of Christianity, it is not a life of just touring the shoreline. It's not a life of our safety rope tugged to the shore and us just passing by the shoreline and observing the coast. Thank God for a God that will whisper to our hearts and our souls and say, launch out into the deep. I don't know about y'all, but I appreciate, I think I'm in good company tonight. Well, we appreciate the good grace of God. And I appreciate being around people that understand that this life is more than just a carnal passing through. That it is a life, a spiritual life, where we can engulf ourselves in God and be filled up with the Lord. Even in last night's message again, walking in Canaan land and having the Spirit-filled life. It is a signifying of in deep waters.
Amen.
And now when you're out in deep waters, you are trusting in God. And that's what the beginning stages to the Spirit-filled life is. It is a laying down of the trying, try, and then start trusting. As we mature in this walk of faith and in this path of grace, we understand that it is less of me and more of Him.
Amen,
we understand that it is a laying down of the trying and a laying hold of the trusting in Christ and His performing work and where He sits now high on His throne interceding for you and I. And we find in the Word of God there are several men that fit in this category of they that went down to the sea. Our first character tonight, we go to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and we find a man where the sea really come to where he was and he didn't go down to the sea. Here was a man whose name was Noah. And God began to put in his heart. God began to speak to him as he found grace in the eyes of God to build an ark. Now I remember just this past year, Wani, the young Indian boy that God saved and called to preach. And as he was looking over some plans that we had etched together and quickly sketched out on a piece of paper of a meeting place where they could come in the corporate body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out, the church there on the Itui River could meet God, meet with Him, worship Him in this wooden structure that they put and built together. And so Wani looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I don't know how to build. I've never constructed anything other than a hut in my entire life." And I didn't know what to say. I wanted to encourage him. I wanted to speak into him. And the Lord brought back to my heart this passage there in there as God spoke to Noah. And I said, "Wani, how many boats do you think Noah built before he built the ark?" Big old smile gone on his face. And he said, "Preacher, I think God will show me where to put the nails. I think God will show me where to saw the boards." And I said, "You got it right, buddy. Stay with God." And he sent me a picture of the thing. It's pretty. I'll make sure y'all see it sometime. But Noah had built this ark from God. God's design, God's plan. This antediluvian world full of reprobation, full of depraved men, going as far as their depraved nature will take them away from God. We find them as God had contended with them, and His Spirit
The Bible says we'll not always strive with man. And so God had strove with them. God had contended with them. God had dealt with them. God had wooed them, but they would not. And so what we find now is God looking to Noah and his family and writing off that crowd that said Noah rejected God. Oh, but God looked at Noah and had grace, found grace, and God saved Noah and his family. And the ark was built for Noah and for his family. Eight members got on board, and all those animals, male and female of every kind, and then those that were clean, seven pairs of those. And so God got them on board. And when they got on the inside, God shut the door. Now, when they was building this thing, I don't know about y'all, but my mind likes to wander. And so I was pondering about Noah bringing all this gopher wood and bringing all this stuff, all the chopping, all the cutting, all the splitting, and bringing all this timber down and building this ark for 120 years of labor and intensive work. And so I imagine now that the ark is in this low-lying area. Nobody likes to carry wood uphill. I'll go ahead and say that I don't. And I imagine that it might have even been somewhere near a river where they could float some of the wood to and help in the process. But nonetheless, the Bible says that God, in His judgment, began to rain down. Rain, that upper canopy of water broke loose, and the waters came down, and the fountain of the deep broke up, and the seas come in, the lakes overflowed. And the Bible says for 40 days and 40 nights it rained upon the earth, and God in His great power and God in His great wrathful judgment rained judgment down on the antediluvian world, and God flooded of the entire globe. There wasn't a mountain peak that was not covered with water. Our modern scientists say Mount Everest is the highest peak in the earth, but God's flood mightily covered Mount Everest and covered the whole entire world. And when the judgment came down, I see the little ark of God rising up. I appreciate the typology there, thank God. That when the judgment come down, Noah was inside the safety of the ark, and there wasn't nobody going to get in. There wasn't nobody getting out, thank God. And the ark was above the judgment of God, safe and secure inside the ark, thank God. It might get a little trouble. It might get a little stormy for us in these days, but dear heart, look to God. For we're safe in the ark of Jesus. And dear friend, we're going up when the judgment comes down, thank God. Now I want to go on and say that as we look at life storms, as we see Noah in the day that he's in, there's sin on every hand. There's sin on every side. But Noah, there he was in the middle trying to preach the gospel. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. And he began to preach the gospel and began to tell folks that God was like this and you could come this way. Oh, how their hearts were hardened, how they were tuned out from God. And yet, but he was a faithful man, thank God. Oh, I imagine he had his tough days. I imagine he had his down days. But I want to remind you that God sent a great, mighty storm. That was incomprehensible to our day. But the storm went on and lasted. Waters began to recede. And the Bible says the ark of God rested on the mountains of Ararat. And I say, how about that? It took a storm to get Noah from a valley experience to a mountaintop experience, thank God. And so you might be going through a storm right now. You might be thinking nobody is hearing your message. You might be thinking nobody cares about your testimony. Nobody cares about the light that you bear on the inside. And it might be stormy around you. But I want to remind you tonight, thank God, you're in the ark of God. Oh, stay. We're not coming out of the ark, thank God. And we're safe in the ark of God. Oh, it might start in a valley. Oh, but it took a storm in Noah's life to put him high on the mountaintop, thank God. Oh, I appreciate the good grace of God blowing in my heart and working in my life and working in the lives of the brethren as we reflect back over our life and see storms and difficulties and how low the valley was. But oh, how God, seemingly in the midst of that valley, how God, seemingly in the midst of that storm, how that God, seemingly in the midst of that trouble, raised us up out and put us on a mountaintop, thank God. Oh, what a blessing it is to know. Now, God, know that Noah walked out when God called him out, thank God. There's a good bit of truth right there. Don't go getting out of the boat until God calls you forth out of the boat, thank God. So we find here that Noah steps out of the boat. The Bible says that he offered up a sacrifice unto God. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Oh, God, help us right here. We find Noah in this storm, Noah in this great big sea coming in, and how he was caught up in it. But all the great things that he learned, how that when he got out, he worshiped God. I want to remind you, dear friend, it might be difficult to worship God in the storm, but never forget to look back and worship God when He's let you out of the storm, thank God. There were 8 people in that boat, but there was only one that worshiped God. Oh, dear friend, Noah fell on his face, and he looked to God and worshiped God, and it got a hold of the very heart of God when he heard the praise and he heard the worship of Noah coming up to heaven, that it would produce in the heart of God a understanding that He, according to His plan, would never destroy the earth again. Now the Bible tells us again in the book of Mark, chapter number 4. The Bible tells us there that the disciples, Jesus said unto them, He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm.
Amen.
Now then, the disciples are this other group that is categorized, and they that went down to the sea. Now they understand that the Lord's with them in the boat. They understand that the Lord said, "Let us go to the other side." And yet out in the middle of the sea, the Bible says there arose a storm. There were winds beating. There were waves pounding the side of this little boat, in that the boat was filled. And so the disciples now, they are afraid. They are scared. And we oftentimes give the disciples a bad rap. But I want you to know that those boats in that day had long, had great heights. And so when they sat down, and they were sitting down in the boat, in the ship, that the sides of the boat were up to here. And so I ponder and I wonder how long it took them to get up and wake the Master. Amen. The Bible says the boat was filled. Can you imagine when it was a little bit of water in? The water was up to here. It's okay. Jesus is with us. Well, what about up here? It's okay. The Master's back there. Don't bother Him. He's asleep. It's okay. Hey, it's okay, boys. Hang in there. Maybe trying to encourage one another. But what about up here? How deep did the water get in the boat before they said, somebody, go and wake the Master. He's back out yonder sleeping on a pillow. But I want to remind you that word pillow, it's not a soft, fluffy thing filled with feathers. It is a wooden box that is inserted into it, a long beam that extends out to the front of the ship. That's called the bowsprit. And from that is the tackling and the rigging that hooks the mainsail up and keeps it pointed in the forward direction. And so what the Lord's sleeping on is the very thing that keeps the thing moving in the right direction. Dear friend, though He may be at rest, though you think He's not around, He's keeping your boat pointed in the right way. He knows the direction you're going in. Thank God for an all-knowing God. But they woke Him up, and he walks out yonder, and He says, peace be still. All of a sudden the winds lie down. All of a sudden the waves are at calm. And He looks at the disciples and questions them about their faith.
Amen.
And so I was driving down the road, and the Lord put this thought in my heart, and I was thinking about this very scripture, and I said, Lord, what a blessing it is how those disciples watched Your power, how they watched You with just Your words speak and the waves lay down, and the winds obeyed Your voice, Lord, and they done exactly what You said to do. You said, peace be still, and they done the same thing. They was quieted. They obeyed exactly what You said to do, Lord. And I said, what a blessing that is. And I was pondering on that thought. Oh, how God, and how true that it is. The same voice that said, peace be still. Who do we think spoke to them in the first place to get them blowing? Who do you think spoke to the wind and said, blow over here? Who do you think spoke to the waves and said, pound the boat over here? The very same God that started the storm is the very same God that's riding in the boat, dear friend. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, thank God. Oh, we go through different storms, different struggles, different trials. For some of us, maybe like my mama, our children live a long ways away. And that's a storm for us. Other folks can't understand it. Oh, but for us, it's a real thing. For my mom, it's a real thing. But I won't mind you, dear heart, that it's God that put the whole thing into motion. The same God that put the storm there is the same God that's able to calm the storm, thank the Lord. The Bible tells us that there is yet another in Acts chapter 27, we know there was a storm called Euroclydon. And it was a great tempestuous storm.
Amen. Yes.
Scholars relate it to a hurricane-style storm.
Yes, sir.
And it blew the disciples off course. The Bible says there was a south wind that blew softly. And it pushed those soldiers, those prisoners, and Paul, one of them, off course. They get in this storm. They hadn't seen the sun. They hadn't seen the moon. They hadn't seen nothing for days. They're tossed to and fro in the boat. Their boat goes up. Their boat goes down. They've thrown over baggage. They've thrown over a tackle. They've thrown over weight to lighten the boat, the ship. They spot some land, an island, and they see a place where they can thrust the boat. They do. It doesn't make it all the way to shore, but it's stuck on a sandbar. The front of the boat is stuck fast in the sand, and the waves beat the back of the boat till it was broken in pieces. Now then, this storm, for Paul, he had heard from God, and he said that God had spoken to him, and the Lord has said, all shall be safe. And so they said, jump to shore. But let those that swim, swim. Let those that can't come in on boards and broken pieces of the ship. And so there they was standing in the midst of this storm as the waves are bashing and as the clouds are dark and thundering is clapping and lightning is flashing. And there's one of those prisoners as standing on the edge of what's left of the boat, and he can't swim. And he's waiting for something. He needs some kind of a hope to come by his way. There, to come by his way is a broken piece of the vessel, a board. And so he jumps out, and with all the mighty's God, he grabs a hold of the board and thinks himself, the board's going to take me to shore. And the board brings him on in the shore. The Bible says the barbarians there, showed them no little kindness. In other words, they were very kind to him. And they built a fire for him. And as they were there, Paul was building and adding more wood to the fire. The Bible says a viper came out of the fire, out of the wood because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. He shook it off in the fire, and those barbarians said, well, the reason it bit him was because he must have been a murderer. He must have been a sinner. The storm didn't get him, and so now this beast is here to cause him to die for his evil deeds. Amen. And after that, after they see that he is fine, after they see that he is clearly able to carry on, that they're impacted by the fact that he is unharmed.
Amen.
These barbarians are impacted that the storm didn't get him. These barbarians are impacted that the viper didn't take him out. They're saying, surely, this is a man from God. There's something different about this fella. So now then, the day that go down into the sea, they know about what God does in the deep, and they let us know that God is doing something in lives of others as the storm is going on. I want to remind us that as we face the storms in life, whether it be sickness, whether it be whatever you're going through in your life, a time of storm, that God is using that to affect some barbarian somewhere. The barbarians are off watching you. They're watching your reaction. They're watching how the storm is going to affect you. And there's the man of God just walking along, picking up sticks and making a fire. I want to remind you, dear friend, just carry on. I mean, the Apostle Paul was going on. He just got through the biggest storm in his entire life. He just walked through the biggest turmoil he'd ever faced. And there he was gathering sticks. There he was carrying on like nothing had ever happened, thank God. Oh, what a blessed truth to know that we have a position in Christ. That position never changes. According to Ephesians 1, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. So now then we understand that my position is in Christ, and we know that He is the third, the second person of the Godhead. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not, so therefore our position never changes, thank God. Oh, what a blessing it is to know, no matter what storm comes our way, no matter what trial comes our way, how that the waves are already under our feet, how the waves of life are already under our feet because we are in Christ Jesus. Though our circumstance changes day to day, our position never changes, thank God.
Well, we find in the book of Jonah, another fellow that went down to the sea. Now Jonah was a man. We learned two things from the book of Jonah. Number one, a warning about disobeying God. But we also learn hope for those that have disobeyed God.
Amen.
Jonah, the Bible tells us that he flew and went to Tarshish, and it said, but the Lord sent a great wind and to the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken.
Here was Here was Jonah, selected of God, called of God to go preach to the people of Nineveh. Jonah goes and he begins to run from God. He don't want to do what God wants him to do.
Amen,
he wants to run in the opposite direction. I thought about that. I thought, well, why would a man do that? There's a prophet of God that's preached in other places. There's no question. And he knows the voice of God. Why would he run? Nineveh was a place, not so much a wicked city, but a waiting city. And there, these Assyrians that occupied this capital of Assyria, Nineveh, were wicked people. Preacher, it was said that the historians have documented that when they captured men and women, they would bury the men in the desert and put a piece of leather through their tongue. They're in the sand up to their neck. They would stretch their tongue out and stick it off so they couldn't swallow. And so Jonah knows this. He does not want to come to Nineveh.
Amen.
These people were wicked. They were known for pillaging and doing cruel things. Maybe even in the past of Jonah's family, I don't know. But something in Jonah did not want to go
Amen.
To Nineveh. Aren't you glad God has a plan? Jonah thinks he's going to get off and slip off in the boat by himself, but oh, God has a plan for him.
Amen.
And God will accomplish His plan.
Yes, sir.
Preacher, you don't understand. I've made a decision in my life there is no recovery for. I've boogered up so bad. I cannot find my way back to course. I appreciate what the Lord tells us in the book of Jeremiah 29. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end."
Amen.
What does that mean to us tonight? It means this. Here's Jonah, off on his own deal, trying to run from God. And God brings Jonah right back the way He wants to.
Amen.
To the shoreline of Nineveh. I want you to notice this in the Word of God. Chapter 1 in Jonah, the Bible says they took up Jonah, those mariners, those seamen, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now then in chapter 2, when Jonah's praying to God, he looks to the Lord and says, "For Thou hast cast me in the deep."
Amen.
So who threw Jonah overboard?
Those
mariners in chapter 1 said that they threw Jonah overboard. But in chapter 2, Jonah looks to God and says, "Lord, Thou cast me in the deep."
Amen.
I want to remind you, dear friend, dear heart, that God sent the storm. God is in control of the whole situation. And so we can look at it from Jonah's perspective, or we can look at it from God's perspective. It was God that would relate back to His own in His own preaching to this very story. He could have chose any story in the Bible, anything prior to this. There was an instance when David had come and had gone back to Ziklag. It was burned. It was destroyed. And there was an Egyptian that came. And they found the Egyptian. And David began to give the Egyptian figs and cakes of figs and water and bread and food to eat. For the Bible says he was without food for 3 days and 3 nights.
Amen.
And when they fed him, his spirit came to him. The Lord could have used that verse speaking about being in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights.
Yes, sir.
But it was God that looked back and used this story. It was God that preached and said as Jonah is in the belly of the whale, the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. But he said that there is one greater than Jonas among you. So now then that we have this understanding that God doesn't have a that God doesn't go, oops. That God doesn't go, I better do something to fix that. Everything is going along just the way God wants it to. So now then, oh, what help. Oh, what wonder it is. When we get in our storms, it was Noah that got a hold of the heart of God in worship. Oh, when we get in our storms, it was Peter that got a hold of the hand of God and said, I'm sinking, Lord. Oh, Lord, come to me. Oh, we see those that jumped out of the ship there in Paul's day and grabbed a hold of hope and made their way to the shore. But we find here Jonah, the story ends on a sad note. He understands now that he has pushed away all secondary causes. And he said, God, you're the one that's doing this, Lord. Lord, you've done this. He goes in the great city of Nineveh. It's 3 days' journey in width. He walks in a day's journey and begins to preach the gospel and preach repentance. And the Bible tells us that the entire city is affected. And they turn, they repent, they put on sackcloth and ashes. And the leader of the city said, who can tell what God will do? Hey, God may repent of this. And God, in His mercy, repented on those 120,000 people. And then Jonah has this illustration, this conversation with God. And he walks away. We never find the end of Jonah. What a sad story. He leaves with God having the last word, saying, shall I not have mercy on these that don't know the right hand from the left?
Amen.
Jonah walks away. And I thought, well, what in the world? How sad. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed in my prayer place, said, Lord, please, I don't want to be a Jonah.
Amen.
I don't want to, Lord, I don't want to disobey. I don't want to do this. Lord, I don't want to do that. And, oh, God, and Lord, this. And I was, today, I was out walking in a little field out there behind the church in a little cemetery. I was coming through, and I said, Lord, is there any hope in the story of Jonah? What did he do when he left this place? I mean, what did he do? What did this great man of God, this preacher that preached and was involved in an entire city,
yes, sir,
3 days in breadth and journey, coming to know Christ? That's a man that we would read about and say, man, what a hero of the faith. What a man of God. And in disobedience to God, he walks away. And I thought, Lord, is there any glimmer of hope in Jonah's life? What did he do? Somewhere, Jonah got off back in Palestine, back in Israel, sets down. Somehow he's able to understand that God has authored his storm. Somehow he's able to understand that God has done it this way for His glory and for His reasoning. He says His thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways. And he's able to begin to pick up a pen, piece of parchment, and begin to write. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Ammoneth, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. And he's able to pin down his story, page by page.
Amen.
That we might have some truth tonight. Those that went down to the sea, they understood things in the deep. I thank God and His greatness and His goodness was able to wrap up Jonah in His arms and say, son, I've done it this way for a reason. I put those thoughts in your heart for a reason. I've orchestrated it this way for my own son, that he will look back and preach over this. And everything went just the way it's supposed to, Jonah. Don't fret over it, son. And when he's able to come to that understanding, to those grips, I believe he's able to find help. I don't know what storm you're going through right now, or what storm you've been through.
It's all right, preacher.
that you look back over your life and you say, man, why did I do that? Why did I mess up? Why, Lord? Why is this gone? Why is it ruined? Why is it all gone away? Understand, Lord, all this stuff that we think about. Well, why has it happened to me? Lord, I don't understand, God. Please understand this one thing, that God does all things well. And when we come back to this wonderful truth, what does it say? For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Now all of a sudden it makes it a little bit easier to take. See, when Jonah thinks the storm comes because it's his fault, that's you can't go forward with that truth. You can't go on with God realizing that you've caused something. When I can go forward with God is when I can look in the depths of my heart and say, Lord, You commanded and raised the stormy wind.
Amen.
Lord, You lifted up the waves. Lord, those waves go up to heaven and they come back down. My soul was melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. And these men that know the sea, they said they staggered like they was drunken men. The boat was tossed in such turmoil. What does it say? It says, then they cried to the Lord. That's the very reason oftentimes that He sends it. That we can just look to Him. Why would God author a storm just to get us to look to Him in the storm?
Amen, brother.
Now why would God do that? Ain't that an amazing thing to ponder on? I know it's a little different tonight, but just hang with me. I'm staying with the Lord. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 4? It says this, and for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, to the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. He said, I'm doing it for my glory's sake.
Amen.
That when you can look to God in your current situation, your current storm, your current failure, your whatever it is, and say, Lord, I thank You for it, God. I understand it, Lord, but I'm fully depending on You. It is a release. It is a wonderful thing to ponder on.
Yes, sir.
God does so many things that we don't understand.
That's right.
Storms. Storms.